Linda's going to play Be Still My Soul, two verses. It's number 500.
I want to meditate on it. That is number 500.
Luke 8. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We introduced this section last week, and now we're going to come back to it again and put the plow down a little deeper. So Luke chapter 8, 4 to 15. Luke 8, 4 to 15. And when many people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And that rocky soil is the stone underneath a thin cover of topsoil versus the path for the wayside. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried. So So our Lord actually raised his voice. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? So the parable is in verses 6 to 8, and the interpretation is in verses 10 to 15. And he said, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. A reference to Isaiah 6, and we looked at that last time. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of testing fall away. That which fell among the thorns are they who, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. That's our text this morning we're going to spend time on. So we have here the parable of the soils with its interpretation, with an inspired interpretation as a window into life in a fallen world and ministry in a fallen world. And ministry in a fallen world is a most important enterprise. And it's a fascinating thing, and one said of this section, the parable and its interpretation fit each other like a hand in a glove. Like a hand in the glove. So the parable itself is wonderful, but the interpretation is where the meaning comes. And it fits that parable. So you can't just study the parable without the interpretation, or the interpretation without the parable. They go together. Now, what are we seeing here? I'm not going to go back on what we looked at last time at all, the things we talked about. But the first thing we see here, pictured here, is an uncannily accurate picture of what was happening 2,000 years ago when Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom for 3 years in his public ministry on earth. An uncannily accurate picture of what was happening as that message was being proclaimed, what was happening in the hearts of those that heard it. Second, we see pictured here as well what was happening when the apostles, in the Gospels later that we'll see in Acts, or in Luke, and in the book of Acts, and the martyrs in the early church, and the missionaries and evangelists and the reformers in the last 2,000 years. This not only describes what happened in the first century with Jesus and his apostles that he trained and equipped and their ministry of the word, it describes what's been going on all over the world for 2,000 years. And again, it's uncannily accurate. Third, we see here pictured what is happening today, not just up to our time, but right now, all over the world, on every continent, in every place, while today, right now, the gospel is going out in person, on the radio, or TV, or in a video that we're having today, or an audio. This happens now. This is what's happening every time the Bible's taught. It's happening right now. And again, it's an uncannily candid and accurate picture. Fourth, we will see here, what we see here is what will be till Jesus returns after our time on earth is over. Should Jesus tarry and history continue, whether it continues for several more centuries or several more decades or even a couple of more millennium, this is what's going to happen till he comes back. To whoever is proclaiming the gospel. And so what we have here in this particular parable is all of history from Jesus' time, from the time of Christ to the time of the Antichrist. I don't happen to believe we'll be on earth when the Antichrist is revealed. But somebody will be, and they'll be preaching the gospel in the tribulation, and that's what's going to go on then. So the parable of the soils and its sister parable, there's several sister parables, brother and sister parables in Matthew 13, but there's one that's especially interesting because it also deals with something similar. But it's dealing with something similar, but not something that's the same. That's the parable of the tares and the wheat. Or if you want to call it the parable of the weeds. The parable of the soils and its sister parable, the parable of the tares and the wheat, also cover all preaching from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming at the end of the tribulation. So these two things going on, all the preaching that's ever done from the time of Christ to the time of the Antichrist is infallibly accurate for all that has happened, is happening, will happen when the Word of God is being proclaimed by Christ himself or his proxies on earth. And we are his proxies. We are his ambassadors. Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 5, we are therefore the Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are his ambassadors. And Paul goes on and says, as fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my fear, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So these are marvelous things, wonderful things. Now, this morning, I intend to begin to examine and apply the parable of the soils specifically as it relates to the different soils or the different hearts. We already had that introductory message last time. But I want to remind us of something. In this story, the sower is always the same. It's Jesus Christ, either personally or through his apostles or other proxies or ambassadors that follow them. The sower is always the same. We beseech you in Christ's stead. He is ambassadors. So he is preaching through his people. The sower is always the same in all four cases. The seeds are the same in all four cases. It's the Word of God. The word about Christ. The sower is always the same in all four cases. The seed is always the same in all four cases. It's the word of God. The soils are different in all four cases. Soils are the hearts of people that are hearing the message. The soils are different in every case. There's four different soils, four different kinds of heart conditions in mankind as they listen to the gospel. Now that's really what Jesus is talking about here, and he gives the interpretation here. Now in the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, 24 to 30 and 36, you got a little different thing, right? It's a little different thing. There's two sowers, not one. One of them is Jesus, the Son of Man, and the other is the devil, or as the parable says, an enemy's done it. And you got two kinds of seeds, not one. You got wheat and you got weeds. Weed seeds and wheat seeds. Right? And you got one field. One field where both are planted. And the field is the world. Very important verse. All new evangelicals that think mixed churches are okay ought to listen to that parable. The field's the world, not the church. Not that it's okay to have unsaved church members and saved church members in the same church. We want unsaved people here, but the members should be what? Saved. So Satan is sowing tares among the wheat in the world. That's all forms of false religion, false Christianity especially, cults, all that kind of stuff. So in that one, the sowers are not the same. The Son of Man sowing and the devil sowing too. And the seeds are not the same. One's God's message and the other is Satan's message. But the field is the same. It's in the same field. So it's kind of same kind of illustration, an agricultural illustration. Very important in the Bible since most economies in the world were agricultural until 100 years ago, including this country. So people could relate. But there's different things going on. So in both of those parables, the parable has to be interpreted to be understood. Right? You can't just tell the parable. You have to clarify by interpretation. The Bible must be interpreted accurately for its message to be communicated effectively. That's why the Pharisees who misinterpreted the Old Testament locked the kingdom of God to others, according to Jesus in Matthew 23. Their false interpretations locked the Bible and kept the true message from going out. The amazing thing is both of these parables put together, not counting the others that Matthew mentions, but these two are both extremely spot on accurate about what's been going on for the last 2,000 years. What's happened is just what this said was going to happen. Dead center, bullseye right. Now back to the parable of the soils. In this one, the sower is good. No problem there. The seed is good. No problem there. No problem on the seed, right? The message is good. The sower is Jesus Christ. He can use broken people like me and you, but he's behind it. The seeds are good. You can't fault the seed. It's not there's something wrong with the message and we got to change the message. How many unsaved people want to tell the church how to preach? If you just get on with the latest woke thing, then you will be relevant. And people will listen. And if you don't do that, nobody's going to listen. Or any other thing they can dream up. As if they have some right to tell us what to do or to change what God's ordained. As if there's something wrong with the gospel, there's something wrong with the Bible. It's got to be corrected by modern man's infinitely great and unsurpassed and never seen before in history, insight. There's nothing wrong with the sower. It's Jesus Christ. Although some of us under people, sometimes we mess up a lot. But there's nothing wrong with the seed. Very important to know that. There is problems here in the soils. But it's the soil, not the seed, that's the problem. So don't accuse the seed. Oh, got to change the seed. We don't change the gospel. We don't have to change the message. I'm going to use an illustration, and I'll use Keith Kittle's name. I don't think he'll care. If you care, you can beat me up afterwards. But we had Keith. He built a fine deck for us in our backyard. Fine, beautiful deck. He designed it, built it, did a tremendous job. But in the deal with Keith, the staining of the deck was left up to us. One, he couldn't do it. He had, you know, he got a job and he had to break off. But the deck was done. That was the deal. That's what went on. Okay, so we let the deck sit for a year like you're supposed to, and then we decided to stain it. And then Bill Hickson got in there and decided to do something. I see a couple of knot holes in those woods and some areas that are weak, and I'm going to patch them. So I run over to the, like I'm always zooming around, not thinking about what I'm doing. I ran over to the hardware store and got some putty. I've done it many times to fix the holes in the church wall where the birds poke at the bees and all that. So I grabbed some stuff, came home, put it on the deck, sanded it down, put the stain on it. And then after I was all done, it would look fine for a while. But after I was all done, even right after I was done, I happened to read the label on the wood putty. You know how guys are, you don't read the label. What do I need instructions for? And it says it's good for this, and good for this, and good for this, and good for this, and not for decks. I'd looked at five kinds of putty, and I thought I was all good, and then I'd choose this one, that not for decks. So what has happened to my beautiful deck? It looks great when there's no traffic, but the one area where you're walking on, it doesn't look so great. There's four or five things that have been patched by me that are visible. And I'm going to have to take it all out and start over next time I stain the deck. Now, let me ask you something. Is that Keith Kittle's fault? No. It's not Keith Kittle's fault. Is that the product's fault? No. It says, not for decks. Whose fault is it? Right there. It's my fault. So it'd be totally irrational for me to blame Keith or me to blame the product. It's my fault. The problem in Luke 8 is not in the message. Not in the sower, it's not in the seed. The sower is Jesus, and the seed is the gospel, the Bible's message. Where is the problem? The soil. That's the problem. And that's important for us to get that so we don't have false expectations. If I give this message out, everybody's going to get saved. Is that what's promised here? Or everybody that says a prayer and professes is going to be saved. Is that what this promises here? It's not promising that. It's giving us a very, very realistic picture of what history is going to look at, like down through time, and what it looked like even in Jesus' time when you had an absolutely infallible, holy preacher doing the preaching. He had the same problem you have and I have when we share the gospel with somebody. He didn't get 100%. This morning, I'm going to look at the hardened ground. Verse 5. And as I thought about how to divide this up, I was going to take them all, but I just can't do that. So my idea on this is, this morning we're going to look at those who hear but do not profess. They hear, but they never profess faith in Jesus. I'm not talking about those that never come or never show up or wouldn't go to church or hear a preacher, they stay away from you like COVID. But I'm not talking about those people. We're talking about people that come and hear, and they're fine and they're content. I come to church, I hear sermons, I must be good. They don't profess. Never profess faith, never get baptized, never join the church. They just come and hear. They're hearers of sermons. We'll see those that hear and profess salvation but are not saved. That's the second and third kind of soil. They make a profession. They say they believe. But they're not saved. They're not born again. They're not good soil. The third is those that hear and profess salvation and possess salvation. That's the good ground. That's the good ground. So what I'm saying is the thin ground and the thorny ground and the hard ground, none of them are get saved. None of them are saved. But the second and third make a profession, but they don't last. Only the fourth is where salvation happens. But here, in our verses, no profession of faith ever takes place. No salvation takes place because even no profession takes place. And no real hearing has taken place. It's outward hearing, but with no inward hearing. That's the picture. And so, look with me in verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And notice the interpretation, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. They hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word. The birds are the devil, picturing the devil, the demons and stuff. Out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They've never even made a profession. They never make a profession. The seed is taken away before a profession is ever made. Wow. Now, this was very widespread under Jesus' ministry. There were Pharisees who never made a profession. They heard Jesus. They heard John the Baptist. They heard Jesus. Heard Jesus many times. They never made one profession of faith. Some did, like Nicodemus. But very, very widespread. If you go, just slip back to chapter 7, verse 29. 7:29. All the people that heard him and the tax collectors, that's John the Baptist, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by him. That went on with John the Baptist, and the same thing went on with Jesus, right? And so the Pharisee invited him to dinner, verse 46, my head with oil you didn't anoint, and all the rest. So the woman believed, but Simon never did. You see the same thing in chapter 9, verse 18. 9:18. When we get over there, Lord willing. 9:18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, who do people say I am? And they said, John the Baptist, some say Jesus, Elijah, others say one of the prophets has risen again. Not one of them got it right. Not one of them got the point. John the Baptist is preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king's here. Jesus is preaching that. Not one of these people got the right answer as to who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, you're not saved. I don't care how long you've gone to church. You're not saved. You've got the wrong idea who Jesus is. If you don't know he's God incarnate who died for your sins, if you don't know who he is and what he's done, you don't know the Lord yet. Sorry, you don't. Might be a nice person. Might be a moral person. But you're not saved. You're hard ground. You're hard ground. Maybe you've heard people talk about him, who he is and what he's done. It just bounced off. Hard ground. By the way, the word way is like translated path in some Bibles, wayside. In Luke 14:23, it's translated highway, where people walk. In Luke 19:36, it's it's talking about the clothes that they put in the way on Palm Sunday for Jesus' donkey to ride on the road. In Luke 18, there was a beggar that sat by the way. He was sitting by the road where the people were walking. In Luke 24, 32, and 35, it's used of there's two people that were walking with Jesus to the road to Emmaus, and how their heart was burned within them when they walked with him by the way, in the way. It was the road. So it's like dirt that's packed down by a path that's packed hard. Now, we really don't expect hard hearts among people that come to church. We think all the hard hearts are out there. They won't even hear the sermon. They won't even come. Surprise, surprise, there are people that hear sermons that are hard-hearted. That's a surprise here. So just being a church attender is not a guarantee of salvation, is it? Or even a sermon hearer. Even a sermon hearer of good preachers. I'll guarantee you there were millions of people saved from great preachers down through history. But I'll tell you, there's probably thousands in hell that heard Spurgeon, as well as thousands that were in heaven. Some heard, and they were hard ground. Heard Spurgeon, or Whitfield, or Wesley, or Luther, or Calvin, and all the other great preachers. Because it's true of every preacher as it was true of Paul. Some believed and some believed not. Acts 28. So the hard-hearted here, he hears sermons, but it never gets through. But we don't, it's kind of shocking to us because so many people wouldn't even come to church. How many people do you know that you couldn't get here, you couldn't put a gun to their head and get them here? If we were going to raffle off a Corvette or something, they might come, but they really don't want to hear the Word of God. But hard hearts are the devil's playground, and they're not just found among non-church attenders. This is the shock. The non-sermon hearers. And guess who comes to church? Devil. He's more faithful than anybody. He always shows up. Wherever the words of God is preached, he shows up. Have you ever, those birds represent him, he's just on it. You ever fed birds at the beach? It's fun, isn't it? I mean, we've done that, I don't know how many times we fed birds at the beach. You got a bunch of sacks of bread and you throw it up and there's no bird around. There's one bird way off there and he comes and he starts eating. All of a sudden you're swamped. We got so swamped in Florida one time we could hardly get in our car. With my wife and my daughter, boy, they feed the birds. And so the birds come. This, when you think about spiritual acoustics, you have to factor in not only hard hearts of humans, you have to factor in satanic opposition and intrusion. Factor in the evil one. He's very busy. If nobody else shows up, he shows up. If there's anybody there to hear the Word of God. But the picture here is the seed never penetrates the heart. It never gets down to the memory. They forget it as soon as they hear it, even if they get that much. And there's these two factors working together, the human level and the demonic level. The hard heart and the busy devil. And William Kelly, the Plymouth Brethren, said, there's no pretense of receiving it. It was simply dealt with contemptuously. People are showing up, maybe some relative wants them to come. They come, put their body in the chair, and they sit there and they listen politely. They're going through the motions of listening. They showed up. Now, by the way, even some saved people do that sometime, right? Have you ever had your mind wander in a sermon? Especially one of mine. Pastor's being a little repetitive. Start thinking about something else. We all do that. But these folks are showing up, but they're not, They're just not getting it. They're not hearing. And the reason is they have absolutely no genuine heart for spiritual things. There's such a thing as passive hostility. Activist hostility is when people want to persecute. But there's a passive hostility. They wouldn't think about doing that. There's a passive resistance. And that's what we're talking about, this hard heart. Harry Arnside has something very interesting. He was a preacher at Moody Church, a great preacher in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. And he said, it's possible to hear something with the outward ear, but never to take it into the heart. That is the way many people listen to sermons. And Arnside was a good preacher. I have his sermons on loop. And he said, they hear words, but no impression is made upon the heart and conscience. And he gave a very interesting illustration about a woman who was 58-year-old church goer her whole life. And here it is. He said, perhaps I'm speaking to somebody today who's never yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, I plead with you to take heed how you hear. The word says, hear and your soul will live. I remember a lady who said this to me years ago, and this is what the woman said to Arnside. I went to church all my life, but I never heard a sermon until I was 58 years old. I went to church all my life, but never heard a sermon until I was 58 years old. And this is what she said. Arnside said, I inquired whether she'd been physically deaf, and she said, oh no, I sat in church, took part in the singing, listened to sermons, but I never literally heard one in my soul. Until one day, for the first time, I realized the message was for me. When the preacher talked to sinners, I used to wonder what wicked people were in the church building. When he talked to saints, I couldn't imagine who might be there good enough to be so designated. But I'll never forget the time when I realized that I was a lost sinner and needed a Savior. Then my heart was opened, and I listened earnestly in order to find out how I might be saved. And as the gospel was proclaimed, I received it in faith, and ever since I've known the Lord myself. And Arnside quotes John 5, verily, verily, Jesus said unto you, he says, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And Arnside said, have you heard him in the gospel message? If you just hear me, not enough. Just hear the preacher. Somewhere in the message, maybe one thing that's said, one thing, it comes to you from God. You're waiting for that, right? What's God saying to me today? And as Christians, he said, we need to have our ears attentive to his word day after day that we may learn his will for us and so manifest our discipleship as we walk in obedience to his truth. How many times, every preacher can probably say this, somebody comes up to them that's been in their own church, sat under their own ministry, maybe even made a profession, but it wasn't real. And then they say something like this, it's like I never heard it before. It's like I never heard it before. Like the Pharisees in Egypt, or like the children of Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness, the heart was hard. Hearing is urgent business. Unbelieving, unprofessing hearing. Fancy yourself you're sophisticated because you wouldn't believe anything like these other people believe. Blame the preacher, which can't happen. Many of us are boring. It takes a lot of skill to make the Bible boring, but a lot of people do it. Sometimes I do it. But here the problem is the heart, an unresponsible, concrete heart. You might as well try to plant corn on a freeway. Is let the gospel get into that person's heart. Well, this is what one writer said, the heart in the Bible is spiritual, intellectual, volitional center of a human person, of a person's being. I messed that up. I'm going to reread it. The heart in the Bible is the spiritual, intellectual, volitional center of a person's being. What's it say in Romans? We believe with the heart. With the heart. Believe with the heart. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So this parable doesn't deal with those who never heard or never want to hear and never come. This is those that come. And the Lutheran commentator Linsky said, this class pictured here is large. Another calls it the shut mind, the mind that refuses to take it in. So a parable is an utterance that reveals things by a comparison. And Jesus says, see that path over there all stamped down? It's all packed down tight. There's people whose hearts like that. Now if you give some examples of hard hearts in the Bible, you can, boy, it's not hard. How about those people that stoned Stephen? Their hearts were as hard as the stones they were throwing. And Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, will you always resist the Holy Spirit? They were uncircumcised in heart and therefore uncircumcised in ears. They couldn't hear. In fact, they even covered their ears, right? They actually covered their ears. They didn't want to hear any more. I don't know how you cover ears and throw stones at the same time, but they did the best they could. It's possible that something in that sermon germinated and started to germinate in Saul of Tarsus, who was holding the clothes, but we don't know. And you see the same thing as you move through the book of Acts. There's a lot of places where you could see it. Acts 13, boy, that synagogue was full of hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted people. Now, can God deal with a hardened heart? Can a bad heart be made a good heart? I hope so, because there's no good hearts down here. Surprise, surprise, surprise. There is no good soil. None. No good hearts. It's not like the fourth. Those are the people that are naturally religious. They're sensitive to God. They're good soil from the time they were born. No. None. You're never going to find that. There is no good soil until God makes bad soil good soil. Whether it's thin ground, hard ground, thorny ground, God can take thin ground, thorny ground, hard ground, and turn it into good ground. Because apart from the work of God, the preacher is going to get nowhere. And the seed is going to get nowhere. What happened at Pentecost? They were pricked in their heart. The Holy Spirit was working when Peter was preaching. Peter couldn't prick their heart. Holy Spirit could. How about that prayer meeting in Philippi where the women were there praying? Religious women, right? Religious women. They're out there praying when other people are somewhere else. But it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart, that she might attend to the things that were spoken by Paul. There was a religious woman. She went to prayer meeting. But her heart was shut. Her heart was closed. Just like every other heart in this world until someone's born again. God opened her heart that she could attend the things that were spoken by Paul. Amazing thing, isn't it? I've got so many in the book of Acts, I'm not going to turn to all of them. I want to go to Romans 2. Go with me to Romans 2. I remember an illustration of this. I believe it was William Wilberforce, and this is something I'm going by memory. I have his book, Practical Christianity. I thought I got it there. It might have been there somewhere else, but I couldn't find it. But I believe it was William Wilberforce. He was taking somebody else in Parliament to church one day. And they were a very good preacher, really good preacher. Very clear, very powerful. And Wilberforce is loving it. He's thinking, boy, I'm so glad I got this guy here today. And this was some member of Parliament, some big, smart guy, really brilliant guy, well-educated, good IQ, and the message couldn't have been plainer. And Wilberforce said, what'd you think of the sermon today? And the man said to Wilberforce, you know, for the life of me, I couldn't understand a thing that man said. Or something like that. He just didn't get it. He couldn't get through. Didn't get through. Hard hearts. Satan can take it away as soon as you hear it. In Romans 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul challenges the whole Jewish nation with hardness of heart. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath to yourself against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wow. The Greek word is sclerotes. We get some of our medical terms from that. I'm guessing, but I believe arteriosclerosis probably comes from that. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 4. In 3:14, Paul talks about minds that are blinded. In 3:14, and that particular word, it's not sclerotes, it's another Greek word that's sometimes translated blinded, sometimes translated hardened in different places. So you could translate 14, their minds are blinded, or you could, in the context, blinded works, but they were hardened. The hard heart is a blind heart. The hard heart is and you have the same thing in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, going on. Well, how do you get over that? We can't get over it. In verse 4, in whom, of Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine into them. Satan's at work. Satan's at work. So you not only got a hard heart, you got the seeds are being picked away as fast as they're thrown. Turn over 2 Timothy. Oh, thank God there is an answer in verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the glory of God in the face of Jesus. God can break through supernaturally. 2 Timothy 2, let's go there. Second Timothy 2, Paul says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. It's easy to get impatient with people with hard hearts, isn't it? Just feel like grabbing them by the collar. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose him, if God, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Turn in Ephesians 4. 17. Paul says, 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. The understanding is darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the what? The blindness of their heart. It's another Greek word, but sometimes other places are translated hardness. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness, can't understand the gospel, have no interest in the gospel, so they go elsewhere for fulfillment in sin. John 6, one more. John 6, 60. Remember this one? Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Tremendous miracle. You can't get much better than that, right? And that's 5,000 men, which means there's probably another 5,000 women and who knows how many kids. It's an incredible miracle. And then they want another miracle, and he starts preaching himself as the bread of life. And these people who'd seen all this and heard about all this and knew all about this and seen other miracles from Jesus, when they hear this sermon, that he's the bread that comes down out of heaven, that he's not going to repeat the miracle of the loaves because he's the bread, and they need to get off of physical bread and get on to spiritual bread, and that he's the spiritual bread, that he's the spiritual manna that came down from heaven. Watch what they say. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, these are people that heard and heard and heard and seen. But when they heard this, they said this, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It's not a hard saying. You got a hard heart. How many people think the messages are hard when it's their heart that's hard? Amazing. R.K. Hughes said in his writings on Luke, the parables were full of truth, but for truth-rejecting people, they became increasingly inscrutable. Those people just were satisfied with an interesting story, and they never penetrated beyond. How many people like the illustrations, but the truth are just... What did he preach on today? Well, he told this story and he told that story. And well, what was the sermon about? I don't know. Somebody in history, and I forgot who it was, her husband came home from church and the wife was sick, and she asked him, what was the sermon on today? And he said, it was on sin. She said, well, what did he say about it? He said, the answer came, he was against it. That's all he got. So, limitations. Now, according to what we've looked at, hard hearts are going to be hard unless something happens. The heart needs to be prepared by God to hear the Word of God. And R.K. Hughes said, hard hearts need to be plowed by sorrow and disappointment so God's Word can take root. Sometimes we wonder why there's so much sorrow and disappointment in this fallen world. There's a reason. God has purposes in those things. Good purposes. God has to get his plow out. You see him doing that in Hosea. You see him doing it in other places in the Bible. And hard hearts do need to be plowed by sorrow and disappointment so God's word can take root. Anybody that's listening to me, has God been plowing your heart? Or disking it? We all know birds are attracted to the seed to pick it up when you got bread, but Satan's attracted to the word. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Even the fact that hearts are hard are not the only problem, right? You combine that, there's a combination of personal obstinance and satanic intervention. Personal obstinance with demonic opportunity. And that's why the Bible talks about open hearts. We should pray that God would open hearts. And we would also need to pray He would open doors. Because the gates of hell are up. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Satan is doing everything to harden people's hearts and to keep people from hearing His truth. Some applications as we close today. J.C. Ryle, writing in the 1800s, Church of England, low church clergyman, you've heard me quote him many times. This is what he wrote. The clergyman who ascends his pulpit every Sunday and addresses his congregation as if he thought everyone was going to heaven is surely not doing his duty to God or men. His preaching is flatly contradictory to the parable of the soils. Wow. You never know, right? Alexander McLaren, another great English preacher, said, these different types of characters, speaking of the parable of the soils, are capable of being changed. The path may be broken up, the rock blasted, the thorns uprooted. And then he said something beautiful. Christ would not have spoken the parable if he'd not hoped thereby to make some of his hearers who belong to the defective classes, that's the first three, into members of the fourth. That's the good soil. Thank you, Lord, for that. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. I think I quoted this verse but didn't turn to it. We know God's word will not come back void, but it will accomplish that wherein He sent it. But sometimes it feels it that way, that it is, isn't it? Writing to the Christians here in Bithynia, Peter describes them this way. Verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. False teaching can't help anybody. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. So, the power is in the book, right? We are to do what? Proclaim the gospel, whether they believe or whether they believe not. They'll know that a prophet's been among them. That's Ezekiel, right? Our job is not results. Our job is faithfulness to throw the good seed. May God help us to do that faithfully. James 1:18, it says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. There's a conjunction of God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign power causing us to be born again, and the word of truth that's proclaimed. Of his own will, 1:18 of James, begot he us with the word of truth. So thank God for that. Now there's one other application I'll just make. The first one, let's get out and proclaim. Let's not be afraid to witness, right? We may not see any results. We may see false results, but we'll look at next time. But we proclaim, let God do it. Let God plow the ground. Let him till the ground. Let him do what he wants when he wants to do it. May we not be discouraged in proclaiming God's truth. There's another application. When I read the Gospels, I find that it's possible for saved people who have good ground hearts that have been plowed in discs and have been born again to, in some area of their life, exhibit hardness to what God is saying. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. I'll show you what I'm saying. Mark. It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. In general, they're hearing, but there's sometimes one area that they have hardness to. Some truth. It's kind of like in Matthew, for the hardness of your heart, God permitted divorce, right? Matthew 19:8. And Jesus upbraided the saved apostles for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Mark 16:14. But in Mark 3:5, and when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said, stretch forth their hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as the other. That's unsaved people there. But look over to Mark 6 and verse 52. This is kind of a surprise. These are people with soft hearts. These are people with good ground hearts. But there's a couple of areas that they were hard. For instance, when Jesus walked on the water, and it says of the 12 that were in the boat and saw it, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Amazing. And turn over to 8:17. This is when they're arguing back and forth, and Jesus is trying to teach them about beware of the Pharisees, Herodians, and all of that. In verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. When Jesus knew it, he said, why reason ye between yourselves? You have no bread. Receive ye not, neither understand, is your heart yet hardened? Having eyes see ye not, and ears hear ye not? Do you not remember? I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000. How many baskets full fragments took you? And they said, 12. And the 7 among the 4,000. How many baskets? And they said, they could answer some of the questions. But they weren't getting the theological point, the miracle. And he said to them, how is it you don't understand? When I lived in my old house, I had a big backyard and plowed the whole thing. I'd always had somebody with a tractor come by and plow it for me. Then they'd come by later and disc it for me. And then I'd get a rototiller and rototill it after both of those things were done. It made it a lot easier having the tractor do it the first work. But even after all of that, sometimes when I'd be out planning stuff, I'd find a hard spot. I maybe didn't get the rototiller down far enough. Something was a little, Sometimes God's people have some issues or some things that they just have a hard time hearing. And this is a good proof of that. They're generally soft soil. They've been saved. They're not hardened to the gospel, but there's something else that they just don't want to see. It's there, but they can't hear it. You know what? I've done that. You've done that. Just don't want to see that. And so even the apostles did that. What an amazing thing. So there is an application. All of us, even if we're saved, even we need to be careful how we hear, right? We can't say, well, I'm born again, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. There's no question, my life's changed, I'm bearing fruit. But there still might be some area of hardness, even with all that fruitfulness, where the seed isn't growing the way it should. I believe it's wonderful to hear this, because we need all these soils could be ours, one little area where there's a weed growing, one area where there's rocky soil. All that can be still there in some measure, even though salvation has taken place. So may God examine our hearts today, and may we harden not our heart as in the day of the wilderness, Hebrews, right? We want to make sure we're really hearing God's word, whether it's for salvation or for anything else. Father, we thank you for what we looked at today. Challenge us each one with your most precious truth. Challenge us with this wonderful, wonderful series on the soils. What a beautiful picture of the way it is. And as we move from the hard soil, the hardened soil, to the thin soil and the thorny soil, oh God, continue to have us examine ourselves and not just think, oh, that's all for other unsaved people. Well, there are some applications, because sometimes there's areas where we're not bearing the fruit we should, because there's an area of hardness underneath somewhere deep. Our soil's kind of thin there. Or there's thorns, there's pleasures, or there's trials that keep us from developing the way we should, that we use as excuses for fruitfulness in maybe one area of life. Forgive us, Lord. Confess our sins before you. If anyone here that's hearing my voice has been a hearer of the word and not a doer, as James says, he's deceiving his own self. You can't build your life on quicksand. Hearing but not doing is building on sand, and it is quicksand. It can only be built on the rock by responding to his word, who died for us and rose again, and that word about who he is and what he's done. In Jesus' name, amen.